some good things with you tonight. Praise the Lord. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Father, as we get into your word, Lord, I pray that our teacher, the Holy Spirit, will teach us the word of God. I pray you'll speak your word as spirit and life right into our hearts and spirits, Lord. And just change us tonight, Father. Do a great work in our lives tonight. I pray that we'll see, Father, we'll see Jesus, and we'll see what you did for us in him, what our position and our place is in him, greater than we ever have, Father, greater than we ever have tonight. And Lord, we just receive it from you. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. 1 Samuel chapter 9. I'm starting here, and then we're going to get over to the New Testament. But I want to bring out a point here because I want to talk to you tonight about what I like to call going up to the high place. And over in this particular chapter, remember, this is the story of where Saul, when he was just a kid, he came to Samuel because he had lost his donkeys. And he went to see the prophet, see if the prophet could tell him where his donkeys were. Now, he didn't have a clue that he didn't know that really wasn't the main reason for him to go see Samuel. And that's kind of the way it is for us. You know, we think we're going over here because I just want to say hi to Fred. Well, God has other intentions here. God's really neat the way he can work us around things. And we think we're going for this reason. And God knows there's a whole lot bigger reason I'm leading you over there. You think you're just going over there to take them, you know, a book or something, you know, and God's going to really do some other things. Well, Saul was a lot like that. And I don't want to read this whole chapter, but I want to, let's pick up and look at verse 10. Then Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered them and said, "Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place." Now, if you have a pen or a pencil, it says high place, I underline that. You might want to underline that. I underline the high place. Verse 13, "As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place," underlined it again, "to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him." So they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Underline it again. Now, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time, I will send a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me." So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart." Now let's see, that's 1, 2, 3, 4. That's 4 right there. 4 right there. Then look over in verse 25. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. Now that's chapter 9. Just in chapter 9, 5 times that phrase is used, the high place. And if you read much of the Old Testament, you know back then, they always, even those that worshiped the devil, they always had, they would go up to what they called high places. Now these were geographical high places. They were really high. They might go up on top of a hill or a mountain, but they always would ascend to a high place. God's people did it. They'd go to the high place. Even the devil's people, you know, they go to the high place. And so, you know, that's the way they did that. Of course, that's symbolic for us today. As Christians, you know, we've been seated in the high place, haven't we? Now, you know, we don't have to geographically go climb up on top of a tree to pray or climb up on our roof and pray. You can if you want to, but that doesn't get you any closer to God. You know, I actually heard one minister say, he said, "You know, the other day I was flying in an airplane and I just felt so much closer to God." than I want to say. I mean, just think of being from here compared to the sun, or being an airplane and compared to the sun, is still not much enough. You're still way long ways away. You're not any closer. You don't have to get up in a plane or fly and take a rocket to the moon to get closer to God, because he lives in us, doesn't he? But in the Old Testament, they always had to go up to the high place to pray, and they went up there. They went up to the high place to pray, to hear from God, to receive from God. Then they came back down and distribute it, so to speak, minister to the people. But they always would go up to the high place. And see, the same principle is true today for the church. We need to do the same thing they did then. Every day we need to go up, so to speak, in the spirit, we need to go up to the high place. It's just not a geographical place. We don't have to go up on our roof. You do it. As a matter of fact, you can go down in your basement and go up to the high place. Sometimes, joking around, I'll be upstairs. Our bedroom is downstairs. I'll be upstairs, and my wife or the girls may be in the living room, and I'll say, I'm going to go downstairs to the upper room and pray, just to get a laugh out of them, I'm going down to the upper room. But that's the way it is. It doesn't matter where you go. In Christ, we are in the high place. Now, if you would, if you have a marker right there, like one of these little fellas here, put it right there in chapter 9, or a piece of paper or something, because we're going to come back there, and turn over to Ephesians with me. Ephesians chapter 2. Let me remind you of some things over here in Ephesians chapter 2. That I know you know, but some things that I believe God will make some things even more real to you. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 4. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So we know, and this gets into part a lot of what I have in my book on the mystery, that Jesus, when he came to this earth to die for us and to arise from the dead, just one point that's different about, and what we're bringing out on the mysteries, it's not just a book I just list all the benefits you have in Christ. We're getting into things like over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul said, if one, and you know this verse, he said, if one died for all, then all died. Remember that verse? If one died for all, then all died. But here's the way most Christians hear this in their head. If one died for all, he saved all of them. The Bible says if one died for all, we know that was Jesus, right? If one died for all, then all died. Just to get people's attention, and when I teach on the mystery, when I get to that area, I'll say, the main reason Jesus came to the earth was to kill everybody. Yeah. Because, see, the way we preach it all the time is we'll say, Jesus died to save you. Well, that's true. That is true. He did die to save you. But Jesus had to kill you first before he could make you. He had to kill the old creation before he could make you into a new creation. And see, what we don't understand about Jesus' death, Paul said, if one died for all, then all died. Jesus died for all of us so that we could die. Jesus didn't die first to save us. Jesus was made alive so then we could be made alive from spiritual death to spiritual life. Jesus' death was to kill us, to get rid of the old man. Paul called him the old man, that old nature of sin and death in our spirit. See, that man needed to die. But we couldn't kill the old man in our spirit. Even if you killed your body and committed suicide, you didn't kill the real you. We couldn't kill that old man. That's why Jesus came to the earth, to kill the whole human race. See, you don't resurrect somebody from the dead that's not dead. So when the Bible says Jesus one died for all and all died, that's true. When Jesus died, his death was the death of all of humanity. when Jesus was made alive and arose, his resurrection was a resurrection of all humanity. That's when he got life, is when Jesus was made alive. Not when he died. So when you say Jesus died to save me, well, yeah, that's overall, that's true, but technically that's not correct. He died to kill you. He was made alive to save you, so you could be made alive. See, a lot of people don't understand the death of Christ because, see, they don't realize that. See, when identification, or what the mystery is about, identification means that Jesus became just like us. And when we say Jesus took our place, that doesn't mean we were off at the mall while he died on the cross. Jesus fully represented us. So whatever he got, we got. What those events did for him at Calvary, they did for us. And a lot of people don't realize it. See, what I'm saying is, if the way we think of Jesus dying on the cross, we'll say he died to save us. And they think of an example like this. It's, for example, it's as if you were in the middle of the highway and a car was coming down the road. Here's the way Jesus saved you. He came to the earth. He saw humanity out in the middle of the highway, and this big old tractor trailer truck was about to hit us and kill us all. And Jesus ran out there and shoved us out in the grass, and he stood there and let the truck hit him, and he died for us. And see, that's the way most of the church world understands the death of Christ. They think of it that way. Jesus died for me. He pushed us out of the road. He got us out of the way so he could die for us. No, it's just the opposite of that. See, a representative man means he represented you and me. See, Jesus actually took us all out into the highway so we could get hit by the truck. So that's just one of the points in the book that I just want you to see. That will stimulate your thinking. And then we got five chapters in there on Jesus bearing spiritual death for us. Definitely need to read that, because so many Christians and ministers have a problem with that. Hallelujah. Praise God. But see, Jesus, when he died for us, he was crucified, he died, he was buried, he was made alive, he conquered hell, he was resurrected, he was seated. And these last three areas here, see, we need to realize this, that when Jesus was made alive, we were made alive together with him. Well, when we were made alive, were we made alive from physical death to physical life? No, it's not a trick question. No. I mean, when Jesus came to the earth, was everybody physically dead? Everybody's laid out on the ground? No. But the Bible says in verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Well, how were we dead? Does that mean we were dead physically? No, you know the answer. We were dead spiritually, weren't we? We were spiritually dead. See, spiritual death does not mean to cease to exist. Spiritual death, all that means is that you're not in fellowship with the Father. Spiritual life means you have God's life and nature. You're in fellowship with the Father. Somebody said, how could Jesus die spiritually? He wouldn't exist. Well, that is the most ignoramus, stupidest thing I've ever heard. If spiritual death means to cease to exist, then Satan and all the demons of hell do not exist. That means every one of us before Jesus came to the earth, we were spiritually dead, weren't we? That means the whole human race didn't exist. So Jesus came down here, nobody's here. I mean, if you're going to really reason that way, that's dumb reasoning there. That shows somebody's not reading the Bible. Spiritual death doesn't mean to cease to... When Jesus came to the earth, nobody was born again, were they? Nobody was spiritually alive, but the humanity, what we were here, we were alive physically, weren't we? So we were dead men walking, weren't we? We were alive physically in our bodies, but in our spirits, it was spiritual death in there. But yet we still existed, didn't we? It meant that we didn't exist in fellowship with God. That's all spiritual death is. That's all that is. So when Jesus was made alive, it says we were made alive together with Christ. Now, we needed to be made alive from spiritual death to spiritual life, didn't we? Well, the only way we could do that is we needed somebody to represent us and take our place and go through what we needed to go through. See, the way we got made alive from spiritual death to spiritual life is Jesus was made alive. He was the first man born again. He was made alive from spiritual death to spiritual life. The only reason he didn't need to at the beginning, he did it for you and me. Only reason he was is so we could be made alive from spiritual death to spiritual life. If he didn't go through the same thing we went through, there would be no togetherness there. We are made alive together. If I said me and the pastor are going together to the mall, he's going to Applebee's and I'm going to the mall, you'd look at me like, I thought you're going together to a place. Yeah, we are. We're going together. He's going to Applebee's, I'm going to the mall. Well, that's not together, is it? If we're going together somewhere, it's got to be the same place, right? If the Bible says Jesus, we were made alive together with Christ, and we need to be made alive from spiritual death to spiritual life, I mean, without a doubt, that concludes Jesus must have been made alive too from spiritual death to spiritual life. Well, if he is made alive from spiritual death to spiritual life, he must have died spiritually then. Right? Yeah. So when he was made alive, we're made alive from spiritual death to spiritual life. And when that happened, then we went with Jesus over to the devil and all of hell down there, and we conquered them. Colossians 2:15, we spoiled principalities and powers. We made a public spectacle of them. Now, when it says a public spectacle, it wasn't on the earth. This wasn't something you could see with your physical eyes. The public place where you and I in Christ defeat the devil was in hell. We triumphed over them through Jesus' death and resurrection. Praise God. I mean, think of the church was born in hell. Think of the humility to the devil. God knows how to slap a person in the face, but they'll never forget it. God raised Jesus and us from spiritual death to spiritual life in hell. And then we conquered the devil and all of hell. Then the Bible says we were resurrected with Christ. Right? And it says we were seated. We ascended into heaven and we're seated in Christ at God's right hand. And you really need to get a hold of this. See, that's the high place. In the Old Testament, they went up to high places. And a lot of times they were different. A little hill over here, a mountain over here, something over here. But God's throne room is the highest place there is, isn't it? And there's no higher place than God's throne room. And we're seated in Christ. Now, where's Jesus seated? At God's right hand, isn't he? Well, you're in Christ and he's in you. So where would you be seated? At his left hand? Behind him? In the back of the throne room? We got to be seated exactly where Jesus is seated, right? And I think about that. In my mind, when I meditate on this, I'll think of the throne. I'll see God. You know, he's up here sitting on the throne like this. His chair is probably a little higher than this, but he's sitting on the throne like this, you know. And I see God look over and say, well, hi, Dwayne. How you doing today? See, most Christians, if you ask them, what do you see at God's right hand? They'll say Jesus. But if you ask the Father in heaven, what do you see at your right hand? He'll look at you and say, I see you. I see you. I see you. I see you. See, God actually sees what Jesus did for us. Now, his chore that he's been working on for the last 2,000 years is to get his people to see themselves like he sees us. See, we keep seeing ourselves, you know, like the devil wants us to see ourselves, like we used to see ourselves, and God is trying to teach us and train us. That's why I wrote that book. He's trying to teach us and train us. I want you to see you like I see you. If you ask, you know, if you ask most Christians, you know, what happened at the cross, they'll say, well, my sweet Jesus died on the cross, and they poked holes in him, man, and they nailed nails in him, and he suffered, and it was just awful. But you know, if you could interview the Father God in heaven and said, God, what did you see on the cross? Guess what he would say? He'd say, I saw you nailed to that cross. I saw them stick that spear in your side. And I saw you suffer the crucifixion of the cross. Then I saw you die on that cross, and I saw them bury you in the tomb. Then after the penalty of sin was paid by Jesus, then the Holy Ghost came into hell and he made you alive, made you a brand new creation in Christ, instantly translated you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you right into the kingdom of God. Then I saw you go over to the devil and slap him in the face and conquer him and all of hell. Then I saw you resurrected out of there. And then in just a second, I looked over to my right side and I saw you sit down right there. And I said, I'm glad you finally made it. Been waiting a long time for my people to be seated next to me. Now, every time God looks at his right hand in heaven, he sees you. He says, hi, Fred. Hi, George. Hi, Susie. And guess what? That's where we are right now in the Spirit. And see, what we need to get a revelation of, because Jesus had this. See, that's the highest place there is. Now, that place where we're seated in Christ at the Father's right hand, since it's the highest place there is, that's where all authority, all power, all dominion, all resources, all victory, that's where everything God has is there. See, that goes with that position. And God wants us to learn. See, that's not our position whenever we die physically and go to heaven. If you're born again in here right now, even though physically, you're sitting in your chair right now, aren't you? In the Spirit, in Christ, you're seated up there right now. And God wants us to get this so real in our hearts and spirits, because we need to see ourselves everywhere we go down here. I see myself operating down here from up there. I minister to people down here from up there. See, I live under an open heaven. Like there's an open funnel. I live under an open heaven. Let me show you something. You know, Jesus knew about this. Turn over to John chapter 3. Let me show you something that most of us don't ever think about when we read this chapter over here. John chapter 3. This is where Jesus told Nicodemus. Remember this story, Nicodemus. We only read this chapter about Nicodemus. But there's a great revelation in here that most of us haven't seen. Because this is the way Jesus ministered to people. See, Jesus ministered down here from up there. John chapter 3. Now, Jesus said this. This is in red. So Jesus said this out of his own mouth. He's talking to Nicodemus, but now in verse 13, I want you to listen to this verse very closely. Jesus said, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. In other words, get the picture now. Jesus is on this earth where we are, right? Say, Nicodemus is in front of him. He's talking to Nicodemus. And Jesus is on the earth. He's not in heaven physically, is he? Physically, he's on the earth. Now, spiritually, in the Father, he's in heaven. See, when you're in Christ, there's no distance in the spirit realm. Even Paul said that to the Christians at Corinth, about the man that committed incest. He says, hey, I'm there in the spirit. You need to turn him over to the devil. Paul wasn't physically there, but he said, I'm there. So Jesus is standing here on the earth in front of Nicodemus now on the planet earth, and he says this, no one has ascended to heaven but he, which is Jesus, who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So he says, Nicodemus, no one has ascended into heaven but me who came down from heaven, and I'm in heaven. Now, if Nicodemus had paid attention to that, he would have said, did you just say you're in heaven? Notice he didn't say, and I'm going back to heaven. He didn't say, and I was in heaven. This is in the present tense. And I'm in heaven. So if I was Nicodemus, I would have said, now Jesus, I'm looking at you right now on the earth. We're on this planet earth, and I'm looking at you. Did you just say you're in heaven? I mean, you're standing here talking to me on the earth, and you also think you're in heaven? That's right. See, Jesus, he had a revelation of this because he knew who he was. And see, as the church, we really need to find out who we are. I don't just mean you quote me a few scriptures and say, I'm God's righteousness in Christ, I'm healed by Jesus' stripes. No, those are real nice. But you need to know the Pauline revelations, what you need to know. You need to know that everywhere you go on this earth, in the restaurants, in church here, at work, everywhere you go, you need to know like Jesus. Even though physically I'm here in Christ, I'm in heaven right now. I'm seated at God's right hand. And see, where you are geographically is irrelevant to the power and the anointing you get to operate in. Your position determines how much power and anointing you get to operate in. The place where you are in Christ determines how much power you have, not where you're geographically located. Y'all with me? So Jesus, that's how he ministered to people. That's why I like to picture myself. That means I live under an open heaven. And look over here. Let me show a couple more scriptures over here. Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. See, this gets me really excited because, you know, in the Old Testament, remember, in the book of Daniel, when Daniel was praying, and remember the angel came, it was took like 3 weeks for the angel to come to him, and Daniel was praying for Israel, and finally this angel appeared to him and said, you know, Daniel, God, the Father heard your prayer, but it took me 21 days to get here because I left heaven, and when I got to the second heaven, see, there are three heavens the Bible talks about. The Bible refers to heaven itself, where God's throne room is, as the third heaven. Paul said he went up to the third heaven, and that's where paradise is now. Jesus took paradise, Abraham's bosom, which was in the heart of the earth. After he arose from the dead, he took them and all the saints up to the third heaven, or the planet heaven, you could say, where God's throne is. Well, if there's a third heaven, there must be a first and second heaven. And the third heaven is where the throne room is. The first heaven is the atmosphere over the earth here, and the second heaven is what the Bible refers to as the heavenlies, where they're demonic principalities and rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, where the Bible talks about battles going on in the heavenlies, and that what happens in the heavenlies in the spirit will determine what happens down here among our leadership, among governments and nations, if you study much at all about spiritual warfare. Well, Daniel was praying, remember, and that angel came to him and said, you know, it took me 3 weeks to get to you because I had to fight through the prince of Persia. This is a spiritual, a demon spirit. I had to fight the prince of Persia. Matter of fact, God had to send Michael, the archangel, to come help me to defeat this guy, which means that God's angel, he came out of heaven. Now, he left heaven, you know, and he probably, you know, has a cup of coffee or something, that looking forward to the trip down to the earth, you know. Going to meet Daniel, heard a lot of great things about him, and he's thinking, well, this is going to be a lot of fun. I'll be there and lickety-split, man, just, you know, really fast. And all of a sudden, it's like in the spirit realm, when he gets into the second heavens, there's a wall there. There's a barrier there. I mean, the devil and his forces are there and says, hey, no, we're not going to let you get down to that guy. And he actually has to do battle. See, he didn't just get to say, move out of the way, and he went on through. The Bible says it took him 3 weeks. So there was a real battle going on. And Michael had to help him. Finally, he broke through, and he got to Daniel. Well, what I like about Jesus' blood, let me tell you how powerful the blood is. See, a lot of people, when they don't want to understand about Jesus dying spiritually, what they'll do is they'll say, no, everything was in the blood. Jesus redeemed us with his blood. That's true. But listen, very important here. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, over in Hebrews, remember? But the Bible says, but what most people don't think of, Jesus had to shed his blood through death, didn't he? Remember, everything God follows patterns in the Old Testament, all the sacrifices, they died, didn't they? Nothing. The priest never took a goat and just cut his leg to get a little blood. They always, the animals always had to shed their blood because they were a type of Christ, weren't they? But they always died. That's where some of these people fail to learn what the real truth is here. See, if all Jesus had to do is shed his blood to redeem us, he could have stood up on a big rock, gathered everybody around, said, I'm about to redeem everybody. Cut his wrist. Let the blood flow. Isn't that shedding of blood? Y'all are getting redeemed right now. And if that's all he had to do was just shed his blood, then God did his son an awful injustice to make him suffer all that he went through by man on the cross and to go all through that if that was not even necessary. If it was just the blood. See, it wasn't just the blood. It wasn't just the crucifixion. Paul said, if Jesus did not arise, your faith is worthless. Jesus had to shed his blood, very much so. But he had to shed it through death. There's a lot of things that we don't think about that we need to get in the Word and start digging and studying because God wants to show us things. But what I like about Jesus' blood is so powerful. And I'll say this about the blood. All that I've taught on the mystery, on the DVD set, all that, I like to tell people you can sum it up in four words. The blood of Jesus. That's why when you plead the blood, I like to teach on pleading the blood too. That's why you need to know who you are. Because see, when you plead, when you say, I plead the blood of Jesus against you, devil, you're declaring the whole mystery of Christ. When you say, I plead the blood, it's like a whole synopsis. The whole death and all that Jesus did for us from the cross to the throne, you're slapping the devil in the face with it. That's how powerful the blood of Jesus is. But that angel couldn't get through that barrier. But when Jesus died and conquered the devil, he went straight to heaven and sat down, didn't he? The Bible doesn't say, you know, he got stuck in the second heavens, had to call for three angels, had to fight his way through there like that angel did going to Daniel. So look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. I underline that phrase, passed through. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. See, when Jesus died and arose from the dead, when he left the earth and the Spirit went and sat down at God's right hand, he passed right through that second heavens. There wasn't a devil, wasn't a demon, there was nothing that could stop him. But the good news, that's good news, but the better news is, because he represented us, we were in him, when he passed through the heavens, you and I passed right through. We didn't have to stop and battle anything. We won the battle in the pit of hell when we got born again with Jesus. He passed right through the heavens. And I like to see that. Just pass right through, like, you know, like going a knife through melted butter. Just pass right through there, and hell couldn't do a thing to stop it. We sat down at God's right hand. So that's why in the Spirit, see, that's where we are in Christ, why physically we're down here. And we have, you know, we have all power over the devil now. It doesn't matter what's going on in the heavenlies now. We've already passed through there once already. And there's nothing the devil could do to stop us. Now, this will encourage you in intercession now. You want to go pray more now when you start seeing your authority. But I got to keep going because I can go all kinds of directions with this. There's so many good things to look at. But I want you to realize now that everywhere you go, you're seated at God's right hand. And just because physically you're not there, that doesn't mean you don't get to operate from all the authority and power of that position. Just like our President Obama, he's a president of the United States, and he has an office, they call it the Oval Office. He has a nice desk, and probably a nice chair he sits in. Now, does he have to physically be sitting in the chair behind his desk to operate in the authority and power of president of this nation? No. You know, he can fly down to Florida in Air Force One, and when he gets there, he's not sitting in his desk, is he? He's not in his office at all geographically. He's down in Florida. But he still gets to operate in all the power and the authority down there because that's his position. See, our geographical location is irrelevant. It's our spiritual location. If you're in Christ, you're seated at God's right hand. That's your position. And wherever your position is, once you find out how much power goes with that, just like if somebody offered you a job and said, you're going to be the vice president of our company, your first thought is, how much money comes with that? I mean, how much power do I get with that? I mean, yeah, that's what you're thinking. What do you get with that position? Well, that's what it means to find out who you are in Christ. What do you get with your position? You got a new position now. You want to say, Father, man, I really like this position, but, you know, I want to teach me. I want to know what comes with this new position now seated to your right hand. Well, God says, well, let me just kick it off by whetting your appetite. You're one of my heirs now, which means you have everything I have. You're a joint heir with Jesus, which means you got everything Jesus has, and you're Abraham's seed. So you're going to need to spend the rest of your life studying that. Because it will never end. It will never end. So I like to say it like this, you know. If somebody, like with like President Obama, you know, if somebody asked me, you know, well, if you're seated at God's right hand, what are you doing down here on the earth? I like to say, well, I just stepped out of the office. That's really where I am right now. While I'm preaching to you right now, if God looks at his right hand while I'm down here preaching to you, God looks over his right hand, he sees me up there too. God sees me at his right hand right now in Christ, in the Spirit, and he sees me down here physically in my body. See, there's a link right there. See, remember Jacob's ladder? That's what Jacob's, remember when Jacob lay down, he had a dream, he saw angels ascending and descending? It's called Jacob's ladder. It was a symbolically for a type of Christ, because it was through Jesus' death and resurrection, through his shed blood, that he was going to open up the way between heaven and earth, where now you can just pass right through the second heavens and go right into the throne room of God. And they couldn't do that before Calvary. Jesus had to die first and arise from the dead first before they could do that. Now you need to pick. You got so much authority and power in Jesus' name and who you are in Christ. If we would just recognize that. See, the devil's goal is to keep us in darkness. Don't read that stuff. Don't spend time studying that stuff, because you get too powerful for the devil. He doesn't want you to know. It's like getting a job, and you know, and they're not going to tell you what the benefits are. Because if they do, then you're going to expect to enjoy those benefits, aren't you? Well, you're not going to take the job if they don't tell you. I want to know everything that goes with this position. Well, we're not going to tell you. Well, I don't want the job then. I want to know what I got, because once you tell me, I expect to experience all that stuff. But you can't experience it until you know what it is. You got to learn it. Are y'all getting this? Praise God. So see, I mean, you think about their high place back then in the Old Testament. It was nothing compared to our high place. There's no higher place than where we are. There's no higher place than that. And see, because in the spirit, the doors open, Jacob's ladder, the opening is through the blood of Jesus between us and heaven. That's why we are truly living under an open heaven. Ephesians says we have access to the Father by one Spirit. So when I minister to people, I like to, almost in my mind, you know, like when I lay hands on him, I like to picture myself, I'm linking him, we're down here on the earth, and when I touch him, I'm connecting him to where I am with the Father at God's right hand. And it's like a spiritual funnel, you know, where God said God can pour out all his anointing and power to descend, to go through me into him. I see myself ministering to people under an open heaven. You need to see that. You need to see yourself ministering under an open heaven, working under an open heaven, living every day. I like to confess that. I live under an open heaven. Everywhere I go, I live under an open heaven. Because I know, I'm up there in the spirit while I'm down here, and the connection is Jesus. I pass right through the heavens. See, it's not closed off to me anymore. I have a direct link that's completely open right into God's throne room. And you turn the spigot on with your faith, just like a hose. As soon as you turn that hose on, the water goes right through that hose all the way out to where you want it to go. It goes from the source of the water all the way over to the back of your yard if you want it to. We're connected in the spirit that way. Hallelujah. Well, getting all wound up again here. Praise God. These are things I preached to myself to get me stirred up. So turn back over to 1 Samuel chapter 9 again. Let me show you something else here. Praise God. I got to keep moving so I don't preach too long here. 1 Samuel chapter 9. I want to read just a little bit further here, because over in chapter 9, especially in chapter 10, when, if you've read this, when Samuel begins to prophesy to Saul, this is probably, other than maybe the book of Revelation, God uses Samuel in operating in the word of knowledge and such detailed words of knowledge more than anybody probably in the whole Bible has ever operated in. In this chapter 10, I mean, it's awesome. I mean, these are all just words of knowledge here. So Samuel's been up to the high place, see, just like us. See, he went up there. See, the reason we go to the high place is to, the main reason is we want to know God better and fellowship with the Father, but also to get what we need to bring back down. It's like I'm going to leave my office like the president. I'm going to fly to Florida to minister to people in Florida. But I minister, but as I minister to them, I'm ministering from my position, you know, as president of the United States. Well, we got it even better. See, the president, his power and authority as president only works over the United States. See, his position is limited. See, ours isn't limited. Ours isn't a limited. Ours is limited to whatever limits God. And the Bible says God knows no limit. I mean, we got some kind of position. We got some great position. Can't get a better position than we have in Christ. We got the best. So Samuel here, it says, look at verse 10. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And he went on, "But you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God." Then he begins to give one word of knowledge after the next word of knowledge here. Then Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head, and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" Now listen to this. He said, "When you have departed from me today, when you leave here, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb." That's like saying, when you leave here, by the time, when you get over where Applebee's is, you're going to find two men there. They try to, sometimes these things aren't real to us because they're in Israel, you know, or they got Hebrew towns and cities. You got to put your town in, you know, when you get to Kokomo, you're going to find two men, okay? So think of it like that. You'll find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin is Zelzah, and they will say to you, "The donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, 'What shall I do about my son?' Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There are three men." Listen to the details now of these words of knowledge. Three men. Now these are all things that God supernaturally given Samuel. These aren't things that he went and checked out first. Wrote down a sheet of paper. Now, no, this is all the Holy Ghost here. All the Holy Ghost. He said, "There are three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine." Wow. "And they will greet you and they'll give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you'll leave there and you'll come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place." There's the sixth one I underlined. "With a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying." You see all the detail here? This is all supernatural too. He's getting from the Holy Ghost. "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs," see, these were all signs, "when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to offer burnt sacrifice and make sacrifice of the peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you must do." So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And he prophesied among them. I want you to see a couple of things about going up to the high place. See, we're already there in Christ in the Spirit. So when I say going up, I mean going up by faith in prayer, by your confession. See, I mean experiencing that. Because see, back then they physically had to keep going up to a high place all the time. See, we in the Spirit, we live in the high place in Christ. We're always at God's right hand. So we don't physically go up to the high place. So when I say every day you need to go up the high place, I mean every day when you get in the Word and you pray and you begin to intercede for people, you begin to prophesy and speak the Word over people, that's going up to the high place. See, and there are great benefits for going up to our high place in Christ. One of the great benefits is you'll hear from God. Samuel went to the high place to hear the voice of God. These Christians that say, you know, I never hear God speak to me. Do you spend a lot of time in prayer? Well, no, I'm really busy. You know, I mean, I got 10 jobs and 17 kids, and I just don't have time to pray. Well, that's why you don't hear from God. Samuel went to the high place and he stayed there till he heard from God. See, I go up to the high place for everything. I go up to the high place for all my meetings. I spend a lot of time in prayer before my meeting, saying, God, I see myself. I picture myself going in God's throne room, saying, God, okay, I'm here, Lord. I got this meeting coming up. I need to know about it. I want to know everything that you want me to know about this church, about the pastor, his family, about the people that will be in the services. I want to know everything I can know, Lord. Then I leave the high place, so to speak. Then I come out to the services. Go back up to the high place and listen. Okay, God, I need to hear from you about my family, Lord. I need to hear from you about my job or whatever it is. You know, I need to hear. So you go to the high place to hear from God. But it says that these prophets came down prophesying, remember? See, when you spend the more time you spend the high place, the more you'll get refreshed. You go to the high place to be refreshed. I jokingly, you know, with at my house, I live in a split foyer. If you know what a split foyer is, it's like a two-story house. Part of it's kind of underground, like a basement. When you walk in the front door in a split foyer, you have about six steps to go down into the basement area, where it's the family room down there in the garage, or six steps to go upstairs. You have about three bedrooms and a living room and a kitchen. Well, we took the basement, which is the family room. It's a nice big room. We made it into a big master bedroom. And then stuck the kids up on the second floor. So we got our own place down there, you see. And I'll joke around, you know, we have two dogs, and my dog, his name's Tango. He's kind of like a black lab, about 35, 40 pounds. Not real big, but he sheds a lot. So we're always vacuuming the house all the time, and my wife doesn't like that at all because he leaves hair everywhere. And what I do down, I'll go downstairs. If they're upstairs, I try to get away from everybody, because I want to go get with God. I don't want to hear any noise. I'll go down there and close my door. And I take one of my old, I got an old, like an old short sleeve shirt that I don't wear anymore. My wife doesn't like the shirt. And I jokingly call it my prayer shirt. Because I'll go right in the middle of the floor. And I'll lay the shirt on the floor. Then I'll just lay down prostrate on the floor, you know. And I put the shirt there so I don't have to breathe hair, you know. And I put my face right in the floor, you know, just totally prostrate like that. I mean, I'll pace the floor, I'll kneel, I'll walk, I'll do all kinds of things, but I'll lay down there and I like to do that. I just picture myself, I'm going to the high place. And physically, that's kind of symbolically my one way I like to do that. While they're all up there, I'm going to go get with God. I just lay on the floor, and I just begin to worship God. And I just see myself in God's throne room. I begin to talk to God about things and praise God and worship Him, but talk over things with Him. And I do that, and I expect to hear from God. I want instructions. I want directions. I want to know what I need to know. If there's something I need to fix, tell me. Something I need to repent of, I'll repent. Something I need to do more of, let me know. Or whatever it is, you know. I go to the high place to hear from God. And I get refreshed when I go there too. And I'll lay there for a while, you know. And I just worship God, you know. I'll just say, God, I just soak in your glory. I just bask in your fire and your anointing and your presence right here. And then a lot of times I'll get up and there's a chair behind me. And I'll just sit in the chair and close my eyes. I may sit there for 15 minutes and not say something. That's real hard for Christians to do, because they got to keep talking. They got to have noise all the time, or they got to play music all day. We need to learn to get quiet. Learn to take time just to sit. Sit in the chair like this. You know, you can hold your hands up or just relax, just sit there. Listen. Expect to hear God's voice. It's really hard to hear God's voice if you're always talking all the time. Get quiet before God and listen. And do that for a while. And if you've never done it, you'll think, well, I've been here about a half hour. You'll look, 30 seconds. No, it can't be 30 seconds. You'll see what it's like trying to get quiet very long. And then I may lay down on the floor again, or I may start pacing the floor, praying in tongues. But all that I do, I picture myself, I'm at the high place. I've already passed through the heavens by the blood of Jesus. No problem at all. Went right through there when Jesus did. Now I'm seated in Christ at God's right hand, and I picture myself, I'm looking down on the earth. I'm looking down. I'm up there. That's really where I am in Christ. My body's down here, but that's where I am in Christ. And I'm looking down on the earth. And I picture my God looks down on the earth, doesn't he? See, we got to quit seeing, well, we're down here and we look up because God's up there looking down. No, you're up there looking down with him. See, we got to start seeing where we are. And it's not here. That's just where your house is, the body you live in, that you live in. We're in heaven at God's right hand. We need to see ourselves there. So you hear from God at the high place. You get refreshed at the high place. You get refreshed. And you know what happens? When you go to the high place and get refreshed and soak in God's glory in his presence, you can when you leave the high place, you can transfer it to other people. That's what happened to Saul here. Look at the end of verse 5. He talks about the instruments that the prophet, they came down, it says, before them, and they will be prophesying. The end of verse 5. And they will be prophesying. Then, verse 6, Samuel told Saul, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Saul didn't go up to the high place. These prophets were up there, weren't they? They were up there, and they got something up there. They got up there, and they were prophesying, and what happened when they came back down from the high place prophesying, what they got up there jumped on Saul. Jumped all over him. He wasn't spending time up there. They went up there, spent time up there with God, getting soaked in God. They started prophesying and having a good time. But see, it's transferable. They came down, and what they got on Saul. Bible says he started prophesying. They were surprised, you know. They said, wow, Saul's among the prophets too? He's prophesying? It wasn't because of his efforts. He got it from them. So that's why I like to spend more. The more time we can spend at the high place, the more we're going to have to offer people. When you come down, go spend time at the high place, and then go minister to people. Believe I'm going to take what I got up there and give it to you, transfer it to you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hope y'all getting stirred up. Let me show you one more thing here. Turn over to Deuteronomy. You need to see this before I close. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, this is a song from Moses. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 30, the last verse. It says, then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. So this is a Holy Ghost song that God gave Moses that's in chapter 32. And we're not going to read all this, but there's just one verse in this song that I want you to see something here, because it goes with what I'm talking about. Verse 13. He's talking about Israel. He said, and God made him ride in the heights of the earth. That's the high places, isn't it? And God made him ride in the heights of the earth. Now here's the result of going to the high place. That he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock. Now let me just explain that a little better to you, because there's some, you know, symbolic stuff here. Because they got what God said was, because they God made them ride on the heights of the earth. Remember what we read in Ephesians? It said God made us sit together in Christ in the heavenly places. See, God makes us ride on the high places. Actually, the highest place of all. God made us sit in Christ at God's right hand. It says that when he made them ride in the heights of the earth, then they were able to eat the produce of the fields. See, what that means is, to eat the produce of the fields means to prosper, doesn't it? To be successful, to prosper. See, prosperity and success comes from spending time in the high place. See, a lot of Christians they'll say, you know, I really want to prosper, Pastor. You know, I really believe in God, you know, for a good job and to prosper in my finances and to be able to, you know, really bless people and help people. Well, are you spending time at the high place? Well, you know, to be honest, no. But I got a good reason. No, nobody has a good reason. Well, yeah, I do. Again, you know, I told you, I got 10 jobs and 17 kids, man, and I'm just trying to make ends meet. Oh, now those are the same ones that if you go to their house when they get home from work, they turn the TV on and sit there for 6 hours till they pass out and realize, I guess I better go to bed. I got to get up for work tomorrow. They're the very same ones that when you say, are you getting in the Word? Oh, I just don't have time to. You are a big liar. You don't have time. You can't spend five minutes in the Bible, but you can sit in front of the TV and vegetate for 6 hours? Let's quit lying. Let's quit being spiritual lazy bums. And get in the Word. Of course you got time. I'm not saying you can't watch TV. Listen, you can watch, you can decide, okay, there's a show I like to watch. It's an hour. Okay, watch your show. Turn the TV off and say, I'm going to go get in the Word an hour now. Why do you have to say, I have to turn the TV on at 5 o'clock and it has to stay on till I go to bed? And I have to sit in front of it until I go to bed. I wouldn't dare turn it off and go take a half hour to pray. Praise God. So God is saying here, when we go up to the high place and spend time in the high place, one of the results is we can expect to prosper. God will provide us with produce from the fields. But look at the other thing he said. He said, and he made him draw honey from the rock. Now, Jesus is the rock, isn't he? Everybody knows that, the symbol for the rock. The rock is Jesus. We're in the rock, and we're on the rock, Jesus Christ. He's our sure foundation. But it said that this is another benefit. When you spend time at the high place, for them riding in the heights of the earth, then you'll draw honey from the rock. Honey is symbolic for nourishment. Remember, they'd eat honey and strength would come back into them. They would be refreshed. So God is saying that the more time we spend at the high place, the more you can expect to be strengthened in the Lord. If you say, I just feel so weak and I don't feel refreshed, I got your answer. You need to go up to the high place. Wherever you go, I go downstairs. I get my prayer shirt. And, you know, my daughters joke about that. They'll say, what's that dirty thing doing in the, I'll have it, and they'll say, you know, what do you got that dirty? They say, you know, because I throw it on the floor all the time, you know. I say, what do you got that? I wore it the other day. And my youngest daughter, she says, is that your prayer shirt? I said, yeah. She said, what are you wearing that thing, filthy thing for? I said, it's not filthy. It's fine. But you need to have what you do. But the more time you spend in the high place, the more God will nourish you and strengthen you and refresh you. But now I really like this one here. Look at this last one. He said, and you will get oil from the flinty rock. Well, what's oil symbolic for in the Bible? The Holy Ghost, the anointing of God, the power of God, isn't it? He said, you'll get oil from the flinty rock. Well, the anointing comes through Jesus. Through Jesus, what Jesus did for us, doesn't it? He said, you'll get oil from the flinty rock. Now, you hear this from a lot of Christians, you know, I never operate in the anointing. I just feel like I have no power, you know. How do you flow in the anointing, you know? How do you get all that working for you? You need to spend time in the high place. See, the Christians that talk like that, well, I just don't have any anointing. It seems like I never flow in the anointing, never see God do anything. It's because you're not spending time in the high place. What's happening to them is they're trying to get oil out of a flinty rock. Now, I looked up the word flinty in the dictionary. Now, a rock is very hard, isn't it? But that rock is Jesus. That's where the oil comes from. The anointing comes from Jesus by the Holy Ghost. But the reason he said oil from the flinty rock is a flinty rock is a really, really hard rock. Flinty just means really hard. It's really extremely hard. So if you think a rock's hard, when he says flinty rock, that's just another way of amplifying. This is really hard rock. In other words, what he's trying to say is the oil, the anointing that comes from Jesus, if you don't go to the high place, it will be, you'll be saying, I just can't get any anointing. It's so hard to get an anointing. It's so hard to operate in God's power. I can't get any oil. It's like the rock is like a flinty rock. It's so hard. I can't get any oil out of it, because it doesn't come by you trying to get oil out of it. Now, if you'll go up to the high place every day and spend time there, over and over and over, you'll find the oil will just start flowing for you. The anointing will just start flowing for you, and you're not trying to get oil out of the rock anymore. It won't be a flinty rock to you. It won't be hard anymore. I can't operate. It's just so hard to operate in the anointing. It's not supposed to be that way. We got to spend time at the high place, don't we? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. And see, all this that we're talking about, all these wonderful blessings and benefits, all come so easily when we go to the high place. And it's all because, you know, when God made us sit with Jesus, Jesus sat down because the work was finished. Remember, the Bible says God's given a rest to the people of God. We have to learn to rest. See, it's a supernatural rest that comes with that. That's why we're not worried about anything. If something's not working the way I think it should, I know what to do. I'll go get my old shirt. Throw it on the floor. We'll lay down. I'm going to the high place. Spend some time there. Me and God are going to have a talk. I'm going to talk a while, and then I'm going to get quiet and listen. And I'm going to expect to hear Him tell me what to do. I'm going to get refreshed. I'm going to get nourished. I'm going to enjoy some honey from God. I'm going to get refreshed, and the oil is going to start flowing. And then I'm going to get up, and I'm going to take it to whoever I need to take it to. And it's going to get all over them. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I'm totally at rest. I've ceased from my own works. Not about me. God finished everything for me in Christ at Calvary. It's all done. Nothing for me to do. Just relax and rest and just enjoy God in my high place. And, you know, I don't have to go to my bedroom and throw my shirt on the floor all the time. When I drive home tomorrow, I'm going to spend the whole day in the car in the high place. This is what I'm going to do. When I get home, I'm going to be wound up. Just praying in tongues, listen to the word, just laying. And a lot of times I'll turn everything off and I got to wash the road, you know, but I won't say anything. I just get quiet. I'm just, okay, God, I'm just going to shut my mouth now. I just want to listen and see if you have anything you want to tell me. And that's what I practice all the time. Go up to the high place every day.